Well, we are continuing our series called Jonah. We're looking at and studying the book of Jonah, just taking a, sort of a deeper dive into this this book of the Bible. And I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit has just been speaking to me all week long about the things that we learned about last weekend while we were together. And my prayer for you is that the Lord is doing the same thing in your life, that God is just continuing to speak to you out of the book of Jonah. As we continue in our study today, I want you to remember what we learned last week and what the sort of the theme of the book of Jonah is, or what we learned from the book of Jonah, which is this: that God is patient, that he is compassionate, and he is persistent in his love for humanity. The book of Jonah shows us that over and over and over again. It's a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture, but I love the way that the book of Jonah unwraps that concept for us. And the real big takeaway for me personally from last week's message, and I believe it is so valuable and it is so important for us to remember, and that is this: that even when we are fighting against God, he is fighting for us. Jonah, certainly on his journey, was rebellious against what God was speaking to him and against what God wanted to do in his life. And so much of our theology has been built around this binary picture of God, of good and evil, and God's like he's like this angry figure in heaven that when I do something wrong, he's going to bop me on the head and he's going to reject me. And much of us, our theology is wrapped around that, because our theology often is rooted in our own humanity. It's rooted in our own inability to forgive. It's rooted in our own inability to love with perfect love. It's rooted in our own inability to properly judge right and wrong. See, we were never created to judge good and evil. We took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden when we were not created for that. We don't have the capacity for that. And even though we do it, we don't have the capacity for it. And so we judge God according to our own inability to judge good and evil. And therefore, we limit God and his love for us based on our inability to love righteously as God loves righteously. We confuse our own judgments about right and wrong as God's righteousness. And therefore, we live with this mentality somehow or another that God is against us when I do things that are against him. The problem with that philosophy is that it's inconsistent with Scripture. As we continue to move through the book of Jonah, we're going to see this story of God fighting for humanity, God fighting for Jonah, God fighting for the Ninevites, even when they were fighting against him. We're going to pick up in Jonah chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 4 to you. It says this: From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me deep into the depths," or "you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Once again, I want to remind you, as we talked about last week, the book of Jonah is not a fairy tale. If we believe that the book of Jonah is a fairy tale, then we are in essence disagreeing with Jesus, because when Jesus spoke about Jonah, he didn't speak about Jonah as if it was a fairy tale. He spoke about Jonah as if he was a real man and this was a real occurrence that happened. And so when we read this story, as spectacular as it is to us. And as crazy as it sounds, we have to understand that according to Scripture, this actually happened. This was a real man, and this was his real experience as he was, if you remember from last week, as he literally told those guys on the ship, throw me overboard because I am the one that is causing this storm. They threw him overboard, and here's Jonah's response to that situation. He says, from inside the belly of the fish. Think about that for a minute. From inside the belly of the fish, Jonah begins to kind of reminisce, and he's saying all these sayings. He's saying, in my distress, I called on you, and you answered me. You see, the thing about disobedience is that disobedience takes us to places that we don't belong. Disobedience takes us to places that we were never created for. Disobedience takes us to places that don't make sense, that don't add up, that are ridiculous. That's exactly what happened in Jonah's life. It's ridiculous to think about the fact that this guy was thrown overboard, was thrown into the raging sea, and then a fish came along and swallowed him. And yet, that's exactly where he finds himself. For you and I, the process of in our lives of making the choice to be disobedient to God, of rejecting God and his direction in our lives, it opens our lives to things and places that we don't belong. Now, I think it's interesting because it's easy for us to read a book like Jonah and read a story like Jonah and think about disobedience on a macro level, right? We think about disobedience on a macro level, like, I'm not going to say no if God calls me to Nineveh. You know, I've made that decision. How many of you learned the story of Jonah in Sunday school, and you made up your mind that you didn't want to spend 3 days in a well, and so you made up your mind on a macro level, on a large level in your life, if the God of heaven ever called you to Nineveh, you would say yes. And it's easy to kind of sort of categorize this story in my life like, yep, I've made the decision. I'm going to go to Nineveh, knowing good and well that it's highly unlikely that at this time in history that God is going to literally call you to Nineveh. But we've made the big decision, and so we can excuse ourselves from the implications of the story, right? We can excuse ourselves from the implications of the process that Jonah was in. And it's interesting to me that we often think of obedience on a macro level, but we don't think about obedience on a micro level. Is it possible that when God is speaking to us, he's not just speaking to us about the big things like going to Nineveh, but he's speaking to us also about the little things like going across the street? Hello? Anybody here? You can't say amen through those masks? It's real easy to sort of dismiss, God's never called me to Nineveh, but maybe he's called me across the street. See, here's the thing. The thing that I would like to suggest to us tonight is that disobedience comes with some consequences in our life. And those consequences are this. When we are disobedient to God, it puts us out of the places that we belong. It takes us to places that we were never meant to be. Jonah was never meant to be in the belly of a well. It was simply the process that God used. Last week, you remember we talked about it, the process that God used to bring Jonah to a place and a time that he could consider where he was and could consider what he had done. You and I, if we're not careful, we will make choices and decisions in our life that are inconsistent with the direction and the voice of God, inconsistent with the direction and the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we end up in places and spaces that we don't belong, and we wonder, where is God in all of this? And all the while, God is saying, you know what? I'm here with you, but this was never where I intended for you to be. As you read Jonah's language, it's so fascinating to me. And I told you, one of the coolest books I ever read was a psychologist who kind of went through the process of kind of examining Jonah's mindset during this whole episode and during this whole story. And And as you read that passage, if you follow along with the language, it's interesting to see Jonah's sort of perspective of this. Remember, I read this to you. He says, you know, you hurled me into the sea. You caused this to happen in my life. And here I am, and I'm in the belly of this fish, and the waves are swirling around me, and all of this is going on, and I have been banished from your sight. Notice that language. Jonah's perspective of the situation was that God caused this to happen to him and that he had been banished from God's sight. Now remember last week when we started talking about this story, what was Jonah trying to do? Jonah was trying to run from the presence of God. Remember? Jonah said, listen, I don't want to go to Nineveh, and I don't want to stay here, because if I stay here, then I'm in the presence of God, and he is going to keep talking to me. So I'm going to go get on this boat, and I'm going to go somewhere else, because if I go somewhere else, then I can escape the presence of God. Jonah was trying to run from God, and then in this moment, when he's in the belly of this great fish, he realizes, hey, guess what? I am no longer in the presence of God. I've been banished. Now all of a sudden, he's the victim. Isn't it amazing how when we go down this process of disobedience, when we go down this process of saying no, whether it be on a macro or micro level, when we say no to the direction that God has given us, how the direction of our language changes. In the beginning, it was, I'm saying no to God. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm not going to follow God. And now all of a sudden, it's, oh, God has thrown me into the sea, and I have been banished from God's presence. You can still sense in Jonah's voice, you can still sense in his language, his perspective is quite askew. And all of a sudden, now Jonah is getting the very thing that he wanted, but he's realizing getting the thing that he wanted isn't so great after all. Have you ever been to that place in your life when you got exactly what it was that you wanted and you figured out when you got there, it really wasn't as good as you thought it was going to be? Here Jonah was, far from the presence of God. Here he was, out of the presence of God. And in this place, he says, yet I will look again toward your temple. Jonah took on this idea that he was a victim. You see, the thing is about rejection is that rejection is sort of like a fake virus. Now we know all about viruses right now. It's something that's very relevant in the world. And you and I understand that the only purpose of a virus is to replicate itself. A virus goes into our system, and it goes in, and what does it do? It replicates itself. And by rapidly replicating itself, it causes dysfunction and sickness in our body. And rejection is like that. When you and I take on the mentality of rejection, all it does is replicate itself in our life, and we project it on everything around us. Jonah had rejected God, and now his language says, God has rejected me. Hello? Jonah had rejected the will of God, had rejected the plan of God, had rejected the heart of God. Remember, he didn't want to have anything to do with the Ninevites because the Ninevites were wicked, dirty, rotten, no good for nothing people. Jonah was right. He didn't care about God's righteousness. Jonah was the judge, the jury, and the executioner. He had made his decision. He rejected the Ninevites. He rejected God. And when he found himself dealing with the circumstances of his own rejection, now he took on the mentality of one who had been rejected, and he projected his rejection onto God. It's hard to say. He projected his rejection onto God. And yet that's exactly what we do. Or maybe not you, but I. Whenever I reject God, whenever I choose to go my own way, when I substitute God's righteousness for my rightness, and I get exactly what I've been asking for, but it's certainly not what I really needed, it's certainly not what I really wanted, and I find myself in that situation, I take on the mentality of someone who had been rejected, and I replicate that rejection by projecting it on God and others. Jonah had asked those men to throw him into the sea. Jonah had ran from God. He had rejected God's presence. And now his accusation was that he himself was being rejected. Whenever we embrace a mentality of rejection and we go down the path of rejecting God, we then begin to project that rejection on others. All you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 3 and you look at the process in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve rejected the righteousness, the rule of God in their life, and they said, listen, we're going to do things our own way. We're going to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened? They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open. They were naked and they were ashamed. And what did they do? They ran and they hid from God. They wanted to be out of his presence and they wanted to hide from him because their shame and their guilt caused them to replicate the rejection. They had rejected God. Now they had to take on the mentality of someone who was also being rejected. As I said last week, the problem with much of this in our life is that we become the very thing when we take into our mentality our own rightness versus God's righteousness, we become the very thing that we are judging. Jonah became the very thing that he had done. He had rejected God, rejected the Ninevites, and now he took into his heart and his mind that he must be rejected also. Let me read verses 5 through 7 to you as Jonah sort of continues this psalm of lament in response to God. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. That's the second time he's used that concept of the holy temple. Why? He did that because the holy temple represented the presence of God. It represented the place where you meet with God. It represented the place that he was running from, the voice of God, the presence of God. And now what he's saying is, when I find myself in this place of rejection, when I've rejected you so much that now I feel rejected by you, what I'm longing for, what I'm looking for, what I'm desiring is your presence. See, oftentimes, my friend, you and I have to understand God, he continues to walk with us in spite of our stubborn choice to take the hard path. What Jonah was coming to understand was that even though he had been thrown into the sea, even though the sea was overwhelming him, even though he felt like he was dying, if you read this story in the original language, Jonah says from the belly of Sheol, literally from the pit of hell, I called out to you. Jonah understood, or he was coming to understand, that as much as he was rejecting God, as much as he was running away from God, as much as he was choosing his own rightness rather than God's righteousness, that he could not escape God's presence. God was with him. God stayed with him. God walked with him in spite of himself. Psalms chapter 139, verses 7 through 12 says this. I love the words of the psalmist. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist understood that there's nowhere you could go. There's nowhere you could go to escape the presence of God. What Jonah was coming to understand was, in spite of his stubbornness, in spite of his disobedience, in spite of his rejection that he had embraced and was becoming his identity, God's presence was still there. God was still mindful of him. God was still responsive to him. God was still his salvation. God was still his hope. See, the thing about disobedience is that disobedience breeds rejection in our life, but obedience, on the other hand, adjusts our perspective. in that process of being obedient to God, whether it be on a macro or a micro level, when I'm obedient to God, it begins to change my perspective. Jonah's heart began to change as even though he had gotten what he had wanted, he had ran from the presence of God and found himself in a place where he felt like he was completely rejected, was completely removed from God's presence. And yet in that place, he said, I can't help but remember your holy temple. I can't help but look to your holy temple. Even here, even in my rejection, you are here. You are God. Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to these words. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Here is this man who gets thrown into the raging sea. He's about to drown. He's about to die. He feels like it's all over. He feels like I'm as far from God as I can possibly go. And this fish comes along and swallows him. The most impossible circumstance, the most impossible thing happens. God sends supernatural salvation to him. And in that place, Jonah says, I remember you. I remember your temple. I remember the perfection of your presence. I remember you, and I realize there's no way that I can escape you. Jonah, in reference, clearly in reference to the Ninevites and others who worship idols, Jonah says, listen, there's something that I recognize. There's something that I know. Your love is consistent. Your righteousness exists of this love that is perfection for us. And Jonah says, I'm going to do what I know to do. I'm going to respond to your love. I'm going to offer sacrifice to you. Imagine that. Imagine being in the belly of a great fish somewhere in a great body of water so far from the temple. And yet Jonah's response is to say, I'm going to worship. I'm going to respond to you in the way that I know how to respond to you. And I'm going to declare your love. I'm going to respond to you by being obedient in spite of myself. Salvation comes from the Lord. When Jonah said that, please understand, he wasn't just saying that for himself. He was saying that for the Ninevites also. See, Jonah's belief was that the Ninevites didn't deserve salvation, that it was impossible for the Ninevites to be saved. It's impossible. It's impossible. But here this God is, the God of the impossible, sends this great fish and demonstrates his might and his power and his patience and his love and his persistence for this man that he called and he had plans for. I believe God's word to you and I is simple. It's this: you and I must understand that when we surrender our free will, it is a demonstration of righteousness. When we surrender our free will, it is a demonstration of righteousness. Now, I hope you're picking up on it. What I believe God is trying to teach us through this series is to deepen our understanding of what righteousness really is. Because I think for many of us, again, we understand righteousness in light of a human judgment of right and wrong. But righteousness is so much more than right and wrong. Righteousness is this state of being in which God says, yes, good and evil and right and wrong exist, but transcend of good and evil and right and wrong and judgment is my love and my capacity to redeem and restore, to do the impossible, to use the impossible. Let me say that again. God has the capacity to use the impossible. In case no one has told you this recently, you are impossible. You're impossible. I am impossible. How I judge myself, what I think about myself, my stubbornness, my brokenness, my insecurities, my fears. I am impossible. And yet a God who loves us so much transcends that impossible Jonah-ness of you and I, and he breaks in with his love and his mercy and his grace. He supersedes our capacity to judge. He supersedes our capacity to fix our lives into these boxes according to these rules and follow these certain circumstances and patterns and our own desire to control. And he says, I love you bigger than all of that. I love you greater than all of that. My plans for you are beyond what you can think, imagine, or even understand. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41 says this, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, these are men talking to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign for you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus spent 3 nights and 3 days in Sheol. He did exactly what Jonah did so that you and I would not have to. Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. He demonstrated complete righteousness, which is not just right and wrong, but it is right and wrong balanced completely and perfect with love and grace and mercy. Jesus did what you and I are incapable of doing so that you and I wouldn't have to go there ourselves. Jonah said, I cried from the belly of Sheol, from the belly of hell. I cried out, God, you were there. Friend, Jesus said, listen, I'm going there so you don't have to. Whether it be on a micro level or a macro level, Jesus experienced hell so that we wouldn't have to. He went to the belly of Sheol so we wouldn't have to. He took on the weight of disobedience so that we wouldn't have to. I've been told all my life, you know what, Randy, sometimes you just have to learn the hard way. Let me tell you something, friend. That's a lie. We don't have to learn the hard way. We don't have to learn the hard way. We don't have to reject the will of God. We don't have to be disobedient. We can hear his voice, be guided by his spirit, so that we can avoid the consequences of disobedience. So many of us, we see God as, again, this force in heaven who, when I do something wrong, he's judging me. Friend, here's the thing. You and I, we're incapable of handling his judgment. That's why he did it for us. Please don't be so prideful and so arrogant as to think that you and I have the capacity to bear the judgment of disobedience. We are not built for that. We were not created for that. We don't have the capacity for that. That's why Jesus did it for us. On a micro level or a macro level, it doesn't matter. You and I were not created for judgment. We were created for life and life more abundantly. Pastor Randy, how do I experience that? How do I experience life more abundantly? It's very simple. We surrender our will to King Jesus. And as we surrender our will to King Jesus, we avoid Sheol. We avoid the place separated from God's presence, and we live the alternative, and the alternative is that we live in his presence. We experience his blessing. Let me help you, friend. The blessing of God isn't about a house and a car and nice clothes. The blessing of God isn't about all the stuff. The blessing of God is life in his presence. When Jonah said, I've gotten as far from you as I could possibly go, where was that place? It was the place of darkness. It was Sheol. It was the place where God's presence was not supposed to be. And yet in that place, Jonah said, I still see your temple. I still look to your temple. You're still here. You're still coming after me. God's word to you tonight, my friend, is that he is coming after you. You don't have to live in Sheol. You don't have to experience the absence of his presence. Even when you run as far and as hard as you can away from him, he's still there for you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for each person that is here tonight. I thank you for each person that is listed and difficult and hard to understand. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do what I'm incapable of doing on my own. I ask you to make this word come alive in people's hearts and lives and minds and spirits. Holy Spirit, make truth come alive inside of them. Reveal toward the word of God to us in a way that I can never do on my own. The psalmist says, there's nowhere I can go to escape your presence. How could he say that? He can say that because of the victory that Jesus won when he took captivity captive. When he marched into the darkness and he paid the price that none of us are capable of paying on our own. Father, I ask you to help us. Help us to not excuse ourselves from the story of Jonah because perhaps we made up our mind that we would say yes to Nineveh. All the while you're saying, go across the street, and we say no every day. We made up our mind that we said we'd say yes to Nineveh, and yet you've called us to do other things and make other sacrifices, and we found reasons to justify our disobedience. And what we haven't understood is that disobedience sows seeds of rejection that then reaps a harvest of rejection in our heart that we then project onto you in the form of shame and guilt and condemnation. I pray, Father, right now for any harvest of shame and guilt and condemnation that may exist in any of our hearts and lives. I pray now by the Holy Spirit, come in and remove that lie of the enemy. May we know that no matter how far we go or no matter how hard we march to get there, that even there, your temple still stands, your presence is still real, you're still reaching out to us. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would just strip away any rejection that we may have harbored in our heart and mind and spirit, and that we would know that we are not rejected by you. We are loved, we are valued, and it is because of that love and that value that you paid the ultimate price that we could not pay because we were not created to bear the weight. Father, I pray right now that you would draw men and women to you, that you would remove the years and the layers of junk. And Lord, our hearts would become softened to you, just as Jonah's did, that our hearts would become softened to you, and that, Father, we would begin to respond and say, here's my life, here's my sacrifice. I give it to you. I'll become your mouthpiece. I'll be obedient. I'll see your love. I'll understand your way. Because God, that's who you are. With your eyes closed for just a moment, let me just say this to you, friend. If you're watching this broadcast or you're here tonight, I don't care if it's on a micro level or a macro level. I don't care if you are in blatant rejection of God. You'd say, I'm not a Christian. I'm doing my own thing. Or if you'd say, you know what, Pastor Randy, I am a Christian, but the truth is the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about some micro rejection that exists in my life, small areas of my life that I'm living in my own rightness rather than God's righteousness. Regardless of if it's micro or macro, please hear the Lord tonight. The Father desires you. He desires relationship with you. And every lie of rejection that has been built up in your mind, in your heart and spirit, it is exactly that. It is a lie. Jesus did what we were incapable of doing. He went to Sheol and he took captivity captive because he is the righteousness of God. And he has come so that you and I could be the righteousness of God. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, if you're watching online or if you're here, if you'd say, Pastor Andy, I'm living in rejection. I'm living in rejection toward God. I want to invite you. Respond to him. Respond to what you sense the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Embrace his love. Embrace his lordship. Surrender your life to him. If you're a follower of Jesus and as the Holy Spirit is searching you right now, you see areas in your life where you're demonstrating micro rejection, let me encourage you right now. Lay those at his feet. Lay those at his feet and allow him to uproot that rejection and replace it with his presence. Replace it with his love and respond to him in obedience. Father, I pray for anyone who's experiencing that tonight. Draw them in Jesus' name. Give them courage to respond. Give them grace to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.